All right, brethren, we're going to be in Romans 14. Romans 14, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6, maybe up to verse 9, but definitely up through verse 6. Now, our passage here, it's written in light of the fact that there are contentions and disputations that arise in the body of Christ, in the local church is what I really should say. And it comes out of differences in customs and backgrounds and, you know, just who we are, personalities and all manner of different reasons. And in Paul's day, it was largely brought out between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? You had Jews who learned and heard the truth of God through the word, through the prophets, through the law of Moses, and through their teachers there in the synagogues. And then they had Gentiles who were coming from many different forms of pagan idolatry, pagan religion. And what Paul is saying is that basically we are to avoid getting into these disputations, these arguments and differences that are not the gospel, right? And I realize that there are arguments that people will make about what is a gospel issue versus what isn't, right? There's differences there, honestly. If we're being honest with ourselves, we know that we can say, hey, I think this is so vital that this is a gospel issue. And so people will divide over that, even though they agree in principle that we're not to avoid apart from one another over things that aren't gospel issues, right? And then the examples that Paul gives us is certain foods and certain holy days, the observance of certain days. And what Paul is showing to us, and I think that it's good for us, is that we should be more willing, more ready to be gracious and patient with our brethren than we are to be judgmental and harsh, show harshness with people. We should be more willing and more ready to bear long with one another and be patient, right? Unless it's a clear gospel issue, we should be more patient with them. And so while this began probably in Paul's mind, most likely from the Jew and Gentile differences, it carries forward to our day, right? Because we come from all manner of backgrounds. And he's talking here to believers that are mature and have a great deal of knowledge and understanding in the faith. And then there are those that are young or immature about certain issues in the gospel and our hope in Christ. And so he's just saying, be aware that there's differences, but bear with one another and be patient and show love to one another. All right? Because these things, they do cause conflict, right? There's personality differences, and there's just different ideas about how things should work, and there's different things that are a priority. There's different ways that people worship, right? Some people sing hymns, and others sing only the psalms set to hymns, right? And they can get upset over those that would sing hymns and spiritual songs, right? And so they don't like those things. So there is this principle of love and understanding, it still applies to us today, all right? Now, I've titled this, Brethren Received by God. Brethren Received by God. Now, let's first look at the first six verses of Romans 14, the first six verses, and we see there that we're to be patient in growth, right? Especially in terms of our brethren. Patient in growth, in our Lord growing our brethren. And so Paul begins here in verse 1. He says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, right? Don't get into questions of doubt, things that are not clear or made very plain to us in the scripture concerning our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and I realize that people will broaden that out very wide to be very harsh and rude and cruel and demeaning to people, but let's be sure that it's really not about Christ and the gospel that we hope in. And so we're to welcome all who would come to our congregation that are willing to hear, that are seeking Christ, that are coming to listen. They want to worship the Lord and they want to hear. And we're supposed to be welcoming to them. And we want to be patient with those that come in. All right? Before we greet them at the door and we, you know, point to that idol in their hand and say, you need to let that thing go before you can come and sit and hear the gospel. Really? I think we should actually let them come in if they want to hear and they're seeking, and let them hear the gospel. Let them hear what the Lord says, right? What he's teaching us, because the truth is that the gospel in the hands, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit, applying that word with power and his teaching and revelation, he's going to teach them a lot more than our witty, sharp tongue can teach them, right? And our, you know, teaching them a lesson that they need to hear and telling them what they need to know, right? The Spirit is the one who's going to teach them in the same manner that he taught us, right? And was patient and long-suffering with us. And so this word really is for us who are mature to hear. We that are mature and think of ourselves as knowing something, this word first comes to us. Us that are in Christ and think we have a strong footing in standing in Christ. Think about what Peter said at the end of his second epistle, 2 Peter 3:18. He says to us that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what that tells us is that thanks to religion, the religion of this flesh, the religion of man, and the things that we've heard and grown up and studied or thought we understood, we carry a lot of baggage. A lot of religious baggage and a lot of things that oftentimes when we think of, we're ashamed, right? Things that we've said and done to people and just things that we did, how we handled situations and how we treated others and thought, you know, how we should handle it. And we look back at that with shame now. And so we have this baggage and we've got to realize that the Lord, all the Lord's people, are coming up through various paths, and it's all dead religion that we're coming through. It's all lies about the Lord, right? Even if they never stepped foot in church, their parents or their aunt or grandparent said something and told them, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, you know, or, and other sayings that are not in the Bible, right? That have, they're pulling from something, but they're not real. They're not the scriptures, they're not the truth, and they're not being applied correctly. They're just being left to us to apply them as we will. And so the Lord's bringing his wounded people. He's bringing people that are hurting, people that are full of confusion and lies here, and he's doing it so that they'll be fed and nourished by the gospel, that their wounds will be cleaned and anointed with oil and bound up so that they can heal. That's why he's bringing them to the local church, right? Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's what it's a picture of those beat down and in religion and cast off and refused and mistreated by religion, and he brings them to a local church. That inn is just a picture of the local church where the Lord brings them and says, give them what they have need of. Take care of them. And whatsoever you have need of extra, I'll give it to you. I'll provide for you when I return. All right? So be ready to bear with your young brethren and immature brethren in patience, and don't insist upon them knowing everything you know immediately of those things that took you so long to learn and that we're still learning. Right? Don't we still get reminded, like, wow, I can't believe I'm still doing that same thing that I know I shouldn't be doing, and we do it. So it takes time for our brethren to hear that. And so be gracious and patient and pray. Pray for them. You know, pray for yourself, because you might be the one to learn something in it all, actually. Maybe the Lord's teaching you. All right, so Paul gives us an example of what the early church faced in verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Right? And so our understanding of that is that in the city, you would go to the market. They didn't have refrigerators that we know of. And you know, so typically they would go to the market daily and they'd get their food. And oftentimes the meat that they purchased was likely already sacrificed earlier that day in a pagan temple of the god of that city. And it, you know, went through its process, you know, of being, you know, blessed under some, you know, pagan idol, and then it made its way to market and was sold, among other things, right? Among pork and things that, you know, under the law is forbidden for a Jew to eat, for example. And so you have all this food that you don't know its background, what it was used for, where it came from. And some people said, well, I can't eat that. I shouldn't eat that because, for all I know, it was sacrificed to Diana up there in the temple there on the mount. And I don't want to partake in that. You know, God wouldn't want me to do that. And so they were bound by their conscience, thinking that they shouldn't partake of those things. And so that really gave them a hard time. But the mature believer said, who cares? Like, I don't care if it was sacrificed or wasn't sacrificed. I don't care if it's pork or beef or chicken. Doesn't matter to me, because I know that the Lord has created all things, and I know that there's no pagan idol that this is sacrificed to. I'm thanking the Lord for it and just happy to have a good meal, and I'm going to eat it. And so, you know, they had no bound conscience about it. And Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, if you want to turn there, because we'll look at a couple other verses, 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 4, he says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. All right, so anyone who is enjoying and rejoicing in the liberty that they have in Christ, they know, well, there's only one God. There's not other God, so let man do what he's going to do to that piece of meat. It doesn't matter, because I'm eating it in thankfulness to the Lord. I'm just partaking what he's given me. And so they weren't troubled by it. But, and carry this over to other arguments maybe that you've been in over things that now you look back and say, you know, I can't believe I was so adamant about that and so impatient about that. And the reality is that, you know, we can take our knowledge of things and hammer on people and be mean to people and rude and just really inconsiderate of them. And, you know, we can do that. And Paul would say, if you're there in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3, he said, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Right? We all have heard things of Christ. We've been in the local congregation, and we've come to know some things, right? And some things we know, but they may not even be the truth, but we know them. And he says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And so even today, there's arguments that go on in the churches, right? And there's churches that we should be in fellowship with, but for various reasons, we don't know them because there's contentions, right? There's schisms that have arisen up between their pastor and what they think of another church's pastor that we do associate with, right? And some of you know some of the things, and you're like, I don't see what the issue is. I don't know why people aren't talking to each other over these things. And the reason why is because knowledge puffs up. Right? And there's people that are afraid to attend gospel churches that might be as close as 15 minutes away, but they won't go because there's, you know, they heard a pastor say this about something in the Bible, and it's not a gospel issue, but they've made it a gospel issue, and they think, well, now I can't go there because they don't agree with that, you know, with what this pastor over here said, and I like what he says, right? And so knowledge puffs up so that their head is so fat they can't even get it through the church door, right? So they're stuck at home because they can't get past that front door because they got a fat head full of knowledge. And that's really what is going on in many ways. And so, you know, if the brethren, if they've confessed Christ, if they love Christ and he's all their hope, right? You might find some differences in what they say about a particular verse or a particular doctrine. But if they love Christ, then hope the best for them and seek to be in fellowship and be patient with them and pray that the Lord help them. Because Paul went on to say in verses 2 and 3 of 1 Corinthians 8, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him, of God, right? He loves God because God loves him. And he confesses Christ and hopes in Christ, right? He might have baggage that's clouding his view or some certain fears or concerns about a particular doctrine, but if he loves Christ, right, and his hope is in Christ, not in his works, not in what he's doing, but in what Christ has done, then he's known of Christ. The Lord has revealed Christ to him, right? And so we should seek to believe him and to fellowship and be patient there and check the things that our tongue would want to say to them, right? And so Romans 14:3, Paul back there, he says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. For God hath received him, he says there. Right? Now we know, just a little further in Romans 14, verse 17, Paul speaks about food and drink. He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's verse 17 there. And so, you know, we're not to get into arguments over things that we put in our body, right? Because it all passes through and goes out the other end. It's, you know, nothing to get that upset about, right? One person is fine eating meat, right? You know, somebody might complain about somebody smoking cigarettes, right? But they have no problem putting a greasy, fat hamburger full of GMOs and garbage in their body, right? And French fries, they think nothing of that. But they're going to condemn you for, you know, drinking, you know, a wine or taking a shot of whiskey once in a while or having a beer or smoking a cigarette, right? And they get upset about that. But we all do it, right? We put poisons in our body all the time. And so be careful, right? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. It's our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost and rejoicing in him. And so we don't want to bite and devour one another over things that we're guilty of doing, even though they're maybe a little different, but we're blind to it, right? Don't bite and devour one another over those things. All right, so know that we're joined together in the body of Christ. It's through his righteousness and his blood. We're made alive by the Holy Spirit who turns us, gives us life and repentance from those dead works. All right? But there are people that are still bound to some degree by touch not, taste not, handle not, but they're coming to hear the gospel. And that's where they should be, to come and hear the gospel, because it's the Lord that's going to teach them and give them a comfort and a rest in Christ to know that he's their salvation, that he accomplished all our salvation on the cross when he shed his blood. And by his death, he delivered us from the punishment of sins and the wrath of God, which is coming upon the inhabitants of the world who know not God and don't believe in him or trust him. And so if the disagreement isn't over gospel substitution, right, meaning that we need a Savior. We need the Savior to do all the work. I don't have any part in it. And that we agree that our faith, our hope, our love of him is born of the Spirit. It's not of this flesh. He gave it. And we glory in him and rejoice in him that it's all of his work. Right? Though sometimes we see we interpret a verse a little differently and apply it slightly differently than how others. But if it's not the substitution of Christ, and it's not, and we're not boasting of our flesh and what we've done for the Lord, but giving Him all the glory and rejoicing in Him, why don't we have fellowship then? Why can't we rejoice in that? All right, we're not talking about being bound by the law for our righteousness and trying to seek a righteousness or add to the work of Christ. We're saying it's all of Him. It's all of Him. And I'm completely dependent upon His grace and mercy to me. And you say the same thing, meaning that God's revealed that to you, meaning He's received you. And so just as I believe He's received me in Christ and made me to know these things. And so we can have fellowship over that, right? We should seek to see our brethren in the same way our God sees us in Christ, right? And bears long and patient and is patient with us, right? So when Christ, when He saved us, right, we're coming out of man's religion. We're coming out, right? Right? Aren't there verses where you're hearing the gospel? And now, right, you're now hearing the gospel, and the Spirit just enables you to behold it in the light of Christ and what you are in Christ, whereas before you're like, oh, I thought that was talking about my righteousness and my works and what I had to be doing better, and now I see He's talking about Christ, right? He's talking about Christ, and so we're looking to Him, right? Even that word there in that I read from Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, right? Religion tells us that's my righteousness. I better be keeping the law. It's about, buckling down and doing what I need to do under the law, right? But now we see that righteousness is speaking of Christ's righteousness, our hope and joy in Christ, not what I'm doing under the law, but what He's done. And then He leads us and teaches us. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He teaches us in the Spirit not to do those things that are written in the law, because we don't want to sin against our neighbor, whether that's a brother or sister in Christ or somebody out on the street. We don't want to sin against them, but we want to show them love and patience in the Spirit. And so we're fulfilling the law because we're just seeking to be loving and kind to others. We're already fulfilling the law. So we're not under the yoke of the law. We're free in the law of liberty in Christ, who settles us down so that we're not out there judging and pointing out everyone's fault because we think that's our righteousness and how we get to heaven, stepping on people, but we're patient with people, knowing that it's our God's grace and mercy to them, just as it's His grace and mercy to me. So we can be patient with them and just show them kindness and gentleness and encourage them to come and hear the gospel, that He saves them the same way You saved us. All right, and so we're coming out of man's religion full of fleshly deeds and self-righteousness and looking for approval and looking to make ourselves feel good about ourselves. And so it can take time under the gospel to address all the questions, all the foolish notions we have, all the silly thoughts that still rise up. But the Lord is teaching us through the gospel, and He's settling us, making us to know, wow, Lord, I see everywhere You provide Your righteousness and Your blood and Your grace and Your kindness in all things that I never even saw before. It's all really all of You. And so it takes time, as it pleases the Lord, to unravel those grave clothes and drop them from us, right? And to remove them from us. So if your brethren, if the one who you have a dispute with, if they believe Christ, if they trust that the blood of Christ has bought them, then grace covers their sin, right? Even if they are wrong, grace covers their sin, and God receives them. And so you can receive them as well, right? You can receive them and be patient, not join in with their sin and their error, but you can be patient and wait on the Lord to teach them, and maybe He'll actually even teach you, what you have need of learning. All right, and in verse 4, who art thou, he says, Romans 14:4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. All right, that's a comfort to us. It's not, God's not placing that burden of their learning on you. Now, you don't want to set a stumbling block in front of your brethren. You don't want to be a cause for them to sin, but you have the encouragement to know that God upholds them, and he's the one who's going to teach them. Right? He's able to make them stand. Stand in his grace, right? Being covered, their sin being covered in his grace, and to grow them in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just as he is growing you in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Alright, and so that brother or sister isn't dependent on what you are able to tell them and the argument you can craft and, you know, get them over to your side. They're dependent on the Lord. And so trust the Lord that he's going to sustain them and grow them just as he did with you. Right? Because he's long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's committed to Christ, and he'll provide for them in the preaching of the gospel. And so really, we want to just create an environment where the gospel is preached without disturbance and distraction. Right? If you want to help, then don't be a distraction to the gospel. be committed to the work of the gospel, that it go forth in peace and in joy and you know, in that fellowship with one another. And so, you know, we can be gentle and charitable to our brethren, knowing that it's the Lord who's going to teach them under the gospel as he taught us. All right? And then Paul gives another example in verses 5 and 6. He says, regarding the observance of holy days, he says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Right? So we see there that both parties are concerned with the glory of God. Right? Both are doing what in their conscience they think is right to do. And it's, you know, be careful about dividing over those differences and those things. Even if you feel strongly about them, be careful about dividing over those things. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, Paul is talking about holy days, all right? The various holy days and the Jewish, you know, what the Jews were coming out of, even Sabbath days. And, you know, they still felt like, hey, this is important for me to observe this day, all right? And what we see is if they want to come and hear, you know, strict Sabbatarian wants to come and hear the gospel preached, then let them come and hear the gospel preached and be patient and bear with them, because under the gospel, even the strictest Sabbatarian is going to hear. They're going to come to hear that Christ is my rest. He's my hope. And they're going to learn, wow, and Christ is that day, that Sabbath day points to Christ, who is the believer's rest. And he's the one who's delivered us from the labor of all our works, and in him we rest, right? And so in that we can take joy and comfort in knowing that under the gospel we hear of him and we realize, wow, Lord, you really are everything. Now, some people might, you know, count the day as a day to do a little extra religious things, but the Lord will show them that every day is a day that we rest in Christ. Look to him, and he'll teach us. If we're using the law or we're being legalistic with ourselves, the Lord teaches us that and says, why are you doing those things? Trust me. Trust me for all your righteousness. And he'll bless it there under the gospel. So I'll stop there and just pray that the Lord bless that word so that you rest in Christ and rest in him in all things, knowing that he teaches each of his people as we have need of being taught. And he uses us as we have need of being used in the body to minister to those who need to hear the gospel. And so I pray you bless that word to your